I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 26, which in our Pew Bibles is page 2. Too difficult to find. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26. We've come along our way in our consideration of the summary of the Bible's teaching to Article 14 of the Belgic Confession, which has as its title The Creation and Fall of Man. We're going to be reading particularly with regard to his creation. We're going to have to deal with the reality of the fall as well, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 26 of chapter 1. We're going to read to the end of chapter 2. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. So at Genesis 1, verse 26, we are in the sixth day of creation. After all that had been made, and at the end of every day, God looked and saw that it was good. And at verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It's the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I'll stop reading there. I urge you to keep your Bibles handy here in Genesis. And turn with me as well in your Forms and Prayers books to page 166 or in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal to page 859. 166 in the Forms and Prayers books, 859 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, Belgic Confession, Article 14. We're going to be considering the first half of this article. I'm going to read that now. We'll, Lord willing, come back to look at the second half next Lord's Day afternoon. Article 14, the creation and fall of man. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, just and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them, except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness. As the Scripture teaches, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here, John calls men darkness. We'll stop at this point and pray for the Lord's blessing. We pray that he will encourage us as we consider this sad story, this sad account with regard to our fall into sin. But as we take up, first of all, in the glory and the blessing of God's creation of man. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look around, as we experience life and the difficulties it brings, as we consider the way in which people are not mindful of God or say in their heart there is no God in their folly, the way in which many people live in great confusion in terms of who am I? What am I here for? What am I all about? It's important that we ground our understanding of reality in what God gives us in Scripture from the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1, we jumped to verse 26, but we're familiar with Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we've spent some time already appreciating the doctrine of creation, the fact that God created all things from out of nothing by the word of his power. Our task this afternoon is to consider further the glorious creation of man Now, when I say man in that context, I'm using it in the way that is inclusive. We speak of humanity as man and woman. And God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. That is our focus. And what we need to appreciate is the fact that we are created in God's image has everything to do with an understanding of the purposefulness of life. And it has everything to say to the confusion of our day, to the way in which people have lost their way. And again, let's be very careful to acknowledge that when we speak in this way, we are not so much to be pointing fingers in terms of an us and them. We are to be those who acknowledge we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And it wasn't our own wisdom that enabled us to come into the light, so to speak. God has brought us from out of darkness into his marvelous light by his amazing grace. Once we had not known mercy, and now we know the mercy of God. But I want us to appreciate that the teaching here, taking us back to the foundations in Genesis 1 and 2, is of urgent significance over against all of the confusion that many people have today. And over against any sense that any of us may be wondering to ourselves, who am I? Who am I really? What am I here for? We're to be encouraged in what we learn from Scripture as it teaches us the blessing that we have been created in the image of God, to bear his likeness, to reflect his glory, to represent him in the earth, and to be a blessing. We are made in the image of God. These are the three things we're going to be touching on together this afternoon. The glory humanity received at creation. Secondly, the guilt by which humanity has ruined everything. And thirdly, the grace by which humanity can be restored. So we need to face the reality of our fall in the context of appreciating the beauty of God's work of creation in order that we would be glad to know the blessing of recreation and the blessing that in Christ we are new creation, the blessing that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The glory humanity received at creation. Let's just consider very briefly the glorious account of God's wonder-working power at creation. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth. And it's in the context of everything that we know from Genesis 1 and 2. We're reminded of these things again in the Psalms, like Psalm 33, and in the language of Hebrews chapter 11, that God created from out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence. God created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. And now when we come to the creation of man, that's recorded for us in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we read God created man from the dust of the earth. And so we're talking about reality. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return, is the sad commentary in Genesis 3, verse 19, in the light of our fall. But when we speak of God having created man from the dust of the earth, we're speaking of the nitty-gritty. We're speaking of real things. We're speaking of the glory of the Word of God's power. We're also speaking of the fact that God chose to create man in a very distinctive way, in distinction from every other aspect of creation and every other animal, you could say. Man is not a mere animal. We've sung from Psalm 8, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that gives expression to the sense of awe, the glory that we're talking about in terms of man having been created for a special place. It's the special privilege of being made for fellowship with God, to reflect the glory of God, to walk with God, to know God, to have communion with him. We see that in the account in Genesis chapter 1, something distinctive is being called to our attention already at verse 26 where we began reading. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And already here we have God in consultation with himself in the joy of the fellowship experienced as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, expressing something of the importance of the creation of man that's going to distinguish humanity from everything that has gone before. Let us make him in our image. And that's something of glorious significance. We've already sung as well from Psalm 139, where we speak of the blessing that we ourselves are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we say, "That my soul knows very well, and I shall praise you." We praise the Lord for this knowledge. This is the glory of man's creation that we should never, ever underestimate. Now, the glory of the creation of man is described in this way. What is it to be in the image of God? Does it mean that we look like God? Well, not physically. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, as we heard this morning. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like men, as the children's song used to sing. We used to sing with our children. What is it to be in his image and his likeness then? Not to reflect his physical characteristics. The Belgian Confession says, it is that we have been created good and just and holy. The references that are helpful for us to appreciate there are Colossians 3 verse 10 and Ephesians 4 verse 24. That's where this understanding comes from. We're made to be like God. Not that we look like him, but that we act like him. Not that we are now all of a sudden the creator and all-powerful, but that we represent him in the midst of the world. And in terms of having been created good, when it says here at the end of the creation account in the first chapter of Genesis, God looked and he saw that it was very good. So we were not created with any sort of manufacturer's defects. We were created, as the confession says, able by our own will to conform in all things to the will of God. What we see here is that the Bible is describing for us the basis for our understanding of reality. The basis for our understanding of what the world is like. In the context of our reading from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we see that we are given from God in his revelation to us indications of what we call creation ordinances. This is how things are. This is a description of reality. It begins with an understanding that God rested the seventh day. And as we read in Genesis 2, verse 3, he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart. Now, God didn't need a rest, but he did need to show us something about created reality in terms of our times are in his hands. God is the God of our days. Now, Other aspects of creational ordinances that are seen here in Genesis chapter 2 would be highlighted at verse 15. Genesis 2 verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. Work is a creational ordinance. It goes along with the command given already at Genesis 1 verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Get to work. So the way in which we are created shows an understanding of the seriousness and significance of our being created man and woman. Now, that's something we shouldn't neglect to appreciate either. Male and female, he created them. Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians 11, at verse 11, where we're shown a mutual interdependence of the man upon the woman and the woman upon the man. Let nobody ever say, you know, I'm a man, so I'm better than you, or conversely, I'm a woman, so I'm better than you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. There's something about the glory of the way God has created things that shows us that the reality of man and woman is part of God's creational ordering of things. That's why we call it a creational ordinance. So he puts man to work. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Keep and tend the garden. And he has created man and woman with the responsibility to bear children as they're able. Because the blessing of marriage is also a creational ordinance. From the beginning, this is how it was so. That's language that Jesus uses to remind us of this is the way things are. The problem today, when people have lost their way, and we include ourselves in terms of what we were by nature, is that people would like to wrench themselves from what God has given to us in creation and think we will establish our own way, we will do our own thing, we will accomplish our own will. What were we created to do? To conform in all things to the will of God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We don't set the direction for our own lives, apart from an understanding of the fact that God has made us for Himself and for His glory. And we turn our back on that reality to our horrible, horrible destruction. And that's what we see has taken place in the fall of man. Now, what we need to appreciate is that we have been made for God's glory. We are accountable to God. We need God. He is the one who has breathed into man the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul. That is to say, something distinct from the animals as in the image of God. But life is found in God. And when we turn our back on God, that is not life. And there are so many people today who are looking for life. And again, we could all say, in a sense, we were all one of them, looking for life in all of the wrong places. But life is found in God. What happens is that with the sin of man, we're separated from God, who is our true life. So the glory of our creation is the blessing of being made to know God, to walk with God, to represent God, to glorify God in all that we do. brings us in the second place to consider the guilt by which humanity has ruined everything. When he was in honor, the confession goes on, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence, but he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil, for he transgressed the commandment of life. What was the commandment of life? We read of that in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God is a beneficent God. God is a God overflowing in kindness and goodness. You may eat of every tree in the garden, except one. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was the commandment of life. And implied in that is the reality that in the context of what we're given here, there is also the tree of life that one day they would be able to eat from in the joy of sweet fellowship with God, in the prospect that there is more to come. There is more than what you see and know here. But as we see in our confession, they didn't understand or recognize the excellence that was given to them. And instead, they gave ear to the word of the devil. God had said, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will surely die. And Satan, as we would read in Genesis chapter 3, says, verse 4, you will not surely die. And we have a picture here of the absolute ridiculousness of sin. If you know the account in Genesis chapter 3, we know that Satan comes to Eve, but Adam was right there with her, Genesis 3 verse 6, in the form of a serpent. Now, Adam and Eve had been told, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over all of the beasts of the field, and now they're listening to a serpent. This was the ridiculousness of sin. This was listening to a lie. This was giving over to the ways of the devil. Now, Eve was allowed to be deceived. But Adam was the one standing there beside her who allowed it to happen. And then he took and ate because he was there with her. And the result that is described for us here as the Belgic Confession summarizes the reality from Scripture, separation from God, loss of our true life, our entire human nature corrupted. We are guilty, it says. We're subject now to physical and spiritual death. God said, on the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die, and death is the sure reality. We experience it to this very day. All of us are going to die unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns before that happens in his wisdom and in his love. We become wicked. We become perverse. That is to say, confused, all tangled up, wanting to do our own thing rather than to honor God, corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God. Now, what does that mean when we say we've been created in the image of God? Are we not in the image of God anymore? How are we to understand that? Well, we lost all of our excellent gifts. So we do not say of ourselves by nature anymore that we are good and just and holy and able to conform in all things to the will of God. We can't, we don't want to. The man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. Our minds are darkened. And love darkness rather than light. It says, we've lost all these excellent gifts. We've retained none of them except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Now, let me try to explain how we are to understand the image of God in man after the fall. We're no longer willing or able to follow God's commands. We're not interested by nature, but we're still responsible because that's why God made us. That's how he made us. Earlier, the Belgic spoke of the fact that we subjected ourselves willingly to sin. We've done that in our father, Adam. Willingly subjected ourselves to sin. I like to illustrate this in terms of a man given a responsibility to tend the garden, but told by the master gardener having received the instructions, tend the garden, but I want you to stay away from the ravine at the back end of the garden. Don't go near the ravine, and you'll be okay. But the man, not understanding his excellency and the honor that was given to him, decides to march to the garden and jump in with both feet. I think that's a pretty good description of what we sometimes call, I would say euphemistically, the fall into sin. We didn't just trip and fall into sin. It was, as we see here, a willing subjecting of oneself. It was rebellious disobedience. So when the master gardener comes back at the end of the day and says, "Did you tend my garden?" Well, says, "Well, how could I? How can you expect me to tend the garden when I'm stuck down here in the bottom of this ravine?" But it was your willing disobedience, your rebelliousness that caused you to be in that predicament. You're still responsible. And we're still responsible to bear the image of God. There are small traces, the confession says, which are enough to make him inexcusable. I find it helpful to think of perhaps old castles. Recently, my wife and I were able to see St. Andrew's Castle by the sea. The cathedral. And what's left there are just pieces and ruins. And you have the sense when you look at it, this must have been something glorious, but it's useless now. It doesn't help you. It doesn't keep the sun off of you or the rain off of you. And that's the way in which men and women created in the image of God, having lost the ability to be good and just and holy and to conform to God's will, that's the way that we need to see broken humanity. Yes, still created in God's image, but no, not interested and not willing to honor and serve him. Now, I want to say a few things about that. And the way the Catechism says, there are enough small traces, enough to make him inexcusable. When you hear the word inexcusable, you have to appreciate that we're being reminded of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Where we read, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And what's being said here is the reality that everyone created in the image of God knows there's a God. Everyone has a sense that we need this God. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he's created man with eternity in his heart. We have a sense of understanding, every single one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think you believe about God. The fact of the matter is that God is God, and has created all for his glory, and in our heart of hearts, we know that. But we tend to push that truth away. Romans 1, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what happens? What begins to happen, first of all, is that we change the reality of God for what is not God. And we begin to worship idols. Verse 23, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So there's something that takes place in terms of the brokenness that results, and that's what we're experiencing all around us. You go from idolatry in these verses 20, 21, 22. Then you come to verse 24 and 25, and you see they exchange the truth for a lie. But it doesn't stop there. Once you have given yourself over to who is not God and the denial of God, and you've given yourself over to lies as you live in darkness, and it's what we all were by nature, the next step, verse 27, 26 and 27, God gave them up to vile passions. And what is described there is a way of ungodliness that is being touted in our world today as life. But it is a way that is separate from God, and it is not life. It is the deepest confusion. The fact that we have come in our culture to the place where we are today, and that it has happened so, so very rapidly. You just think of what has happened in the past 10 years with regard to these things. You recognize that something of momentous significance is taking place in terms of being given over by God. Now, all of that reminds us of the fact that we were created to be male and female. We're created to honor and serve God, to have dominion. We're created to be married if the Lord so blesses, and be fruitful and multiply if the Lord so blesses, as the way that God directs us according to his will. But so, so many people are lost in confusion. But let me urge us here with a great deal of care and with urgency, that what is needed on our part is not a sense of superiority, that we're so much better, because we weren't. The reality of the brokenness that is described here, of being perverse and corrupt in all of our ways, being in darkness and not interested in the ways of God, describes all of us. And I would just highlight, maybe just to reference the verses, Genesis 9, verse 6, James 3, verse 9, are verses that remind us that God is still concerned for the life of man because they were created in man's image. That's Genesis 9, verse 6. We're not to take the life of man because man is created in God's image. And James 3, verse 9 speaks of the way in which we must speak kindly of all of our fellow human beings, because they are also created in the likeness of God. Now, what I want us to appreciate, if we are called now to deal with people who are deeply confused about their identity, is that our approach to them must not be one of haughty arrogance, because they are so confused. Our approach must be one of tender patience and compassion, because they are created in the image of God. We were once darkness, Ephesians 5, verse 8, but now we are light in the Lord. Or Ephesians 4, verse 18, when it speaks of the reality, verse 17 and 18, 4, verse 17 in Ephesians, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That's what you were like. That's what I was like. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That is a reality that we should be able to say, I can identify with that. That ought to give us patience and concern for those whose lives are so broken and so separated from the God who made them for himself, who think that they have life, but it's the way of death. Let's appreciate the blessing we have come to know by God's wondrous grace. As our third point here this afternoon, the grace by which humanity can be restored. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. God has called us from out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we should therefore show forth his praises. The Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. He is the one who images God the Father perfectly. Colossians 1, verse 15, Hebrews 1, the verses 1 and following. Jesus says to us in John 14, I believe verse 9, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the one who images God the Father for us. He is the one who has accomplished the will of God for our salvation in every way that we never could. He is the one who has gone the way of the cursed death on the cross that we might be restored to life. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life to the full, that you may have it abundantly. Life is found in fellowship with God our Father in Jesus Christ. We confess in Romans 8, 29 and 30, the blessing that those whom God has foreknown, he has also predestined. Those whom he's predestined, he's also called. Those whom he's called, he's also justified. And those he's justified, he's also glorified. That comes in the context of having already said, God has worked all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And what's the purpose of God? We see there in Romans 8 that the purpose of God is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. The blessing that we have been created for is something we now enjoy as we come into fellowship with God through faith in Jesus. Many, many people are struggling with their identity today. What we need to appreciate is the concern is really more fundamental than that. We must have an understanding of reality, an understanding of how God is God, and God has created us for his glory. Many people have been taught the lie in our day and age. You do your own thing. You do what feels right to you. That's your identity. That's who you are. That's a lie. Reality is we've been made for fellowship with God. Life is found in fellowship with God. There is hope for every broken aspect of our lives, for every confused detail in terms of our sense of identity. The blessing we come to know in Jesus Christ is that we are made new. We are created. There is forgiveness with God in Christ. That's the blessing that is declared to us. We're in darkness, but God has given us light. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, are grateful that we may be encouraged to stand upon the foundations you give to us in the Word. And we thank you that you declare to us what is real and true. We acknowledge that by nature, we would have gone after, we did go after other gods. We had our own idols. As a result, we have believed the lie, given ear to the lie of the devil. And as a result of the lie, there is brokenness of every conceivable kind in the lives of every one of us, every one of us by nature. We thank you that by your grace, O Lord, you've enabled us to be restored to a sense of blessing and purpose for which we were made. We thank you that that is a blessing that we come to know in Jesus Christ, a blessing that is found as by your grace we come to repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus. Lord, you know the brokenness of our own lives, and we thank you that we may go to you, we may learn to confess and acknowledge our struggle to you, confess our sins to you, and find hope in the forgiveness of our sins as we turn from our foolish ways and return to our God. We ask, O Lord, that this teaching that you have created us in your image would especially help us to be patient and compassionate and concerned for the lives of many who live in darkness and who live apart from the blessing of life found through Jesus Christ. We pray, cause us to be a blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.